Scripture today is from Luke 1:39-45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving holiday. If you're newer in this season, or perhaps your family or friends, and they invited you here today, I want to welcome you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you're a follower of Jesus, or perhaps you're here this morning learning more about who he is, we are so glad that you're here. As we heard from Vicky today, we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. If you want to open up your Bibles there now, or as always, the text will be on the screen behind me and you can follow along there. If you are newer in this season, a few weeks ago, our church started a new series going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're currently in what we might call the Jesus the Child section of the book, if you will. 2 weeks ago, we read about the birth of John foretold. Last week, we saw the birth of Jesus foretold, and soon we're going to get to Mary's song of praise, the birth of John, and before we know it, the birth of Jesus himself and the shepherds visiting baby Jesus on Christmas Eve. But what we cannot miss is what happens in today's passage. Because consider with me, back when we looked at the birth of John foretold in verses 5 through 25, if you remember, that passage ended by telling us that Elizabeth conceived. We were not left wondering. But with Mary's encounter with the angel last week in verses 26 through 38, we didn't end that way. Right? Why didn't Luke tell us that she conceived at the end of that passage? Well, I think the reason is because Luke, who was a doctor by trade, wants today's passage to heavily emphasize that the incarnation really happened. Right? That the incarnation really happened, that Mary actually conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, that God himself put on human flesh and he became a man starting in the womb. And so to be transparent with you up front and to avoid any surprises along the way, I want you to know where we're going today. First, we're going to see that the unborn John worships Jesus in Mary's womb in verses 39 through 41. And then we'll see that Elizabeth worships Jesus in Mary's womb in verses 41 through 45. Now we're going to walk through the passage and explore today's main point, which is the significance of the incarnation. But I do want you to know that we're going to end our time by applying this reality, right? That because Jesus was praised in the womb, life should be protected in the womb. Now listen, as we sang the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," I was crying the entire time. And I realize that in this season of Advent, and particularly with Christmas, we like to view the story as the birth of Jesus. So that's when it all began. But as we'll see in today's text, the story begins before then, right? 9 months before then. Now, I know this is a sensitive subject. I know that it causes a range of responses and even emotions. I know that it can be immensely difficult for many of us in this room. And I know that some may disagree with me. And so here's what I'm asking up front. Would you please hear me out? All right, in today's world, there are a lot of voices that are speaking into this conversation. And as your pastor, I'd humbly ask for a seat at the table. Right, this is not to share my views or my opinions, but ultimately God's, right? Which he has shared through his word, and that includes today's passage. And so my hope and my prayer, my ask of you this morning is that you would hear me out, that you would engage with me all the way to the end. And then if you want to talk more, as I say often and always, I welcome that. All right, so we can talk in the hallway, or if you prefer, we can set up a time to meet later in the week. As you can likely feel, we have a lot to explore today. Pray with me. Let's ask for help, and then we'll jump in. Father, as we enter into this text, as we enter into this season, I pray for our ears and our minds and our hearts. I pray for ears that would be willing to hear. I pray for minds that are willing to engage, but then ultimately hearts that are open to receive your word, Father. I pray that, as always, that we would see Jesus in this text, but more specifically today, just the mind-blowing reality of the incarnation, that the eternal God of the universe would become a man starting in the womb. We will never understand the humility in that, the depth and the beauty of that, but we ask for your help, that you would help us in this moment. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so as a reminder, today's text just includes two scenes. That is John's worship of Jesus in the womb and then Elizabeth's worship of Jesus in the womb. We're going to start with John's worship in verses 39 through 41. Luke continues his narrative by saying, in those days. When he says that, he means after the angel Gabriel gave her the prophecy of Jesus. He told her, your cousin is pregnant, you should go visit her. That's what she's doing. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, being John, leaped in her womb. And so like we said earlier, I realized while studying this week that this is a text that can seem very minor. It can seem even transitional and kind of the bigger story at large. But knowing both how and why Luke wrote his gospel, we know there's a reason for every story. And that includes this one today. And so beyond the details of when she left, where she was going, and how, what we see is that John, who is currently in his mother's womb, leaps for joy when he hears Mary's voice, and that's because he knows who's in her womb, right? Which is God himself in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, as we read this, I think the obvious question is, how could John, an unborn child in his mother's womb, know this? Well, later in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then if you remember, back in Luke 1, verse 15, the angel Gabriel actually told Zechariah that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And so this passage certainly shows us that the angel's prophecy came true, but it also reinforces the biblical truth that human life begins in the womb and not at birth. This is not the first time that we've talked about this here at Shelter, but the common scriptures that are referenced when we get to topics like this are Jeremiah 1:5, where God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And then we also quote Psalm 139, verse 13. This time, the author is saying to God, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." But what we see is that today's text in Luke's gospel also communicates this truth. John, an unborn child, is filled with the Holy Spirit and worships in his mother's womb. And that's because he recognizes not just Mary's voice, but the child in her womb. Now, it's also worth noting that we're not told how far along Mary was in her pregnancy. The reality is she could have conceived a few weeks ago during her travels. It could have been days ago, or perhaps in this very moment. We don't know for sure. And that's because we're not told. But maybe that was intentional for Luke, right? Maybe from Luke's point of view as a doctor, it didn't matter how far along Mary was, further demonstrating that life in the womb is life, no matter the stage. Now, before we continue, what we cannot miss is that the first person in world history to worship Jesus as Lord and Savior was not the Roman centurion after his crucifixion. It was not the criminal on the cross. It was not the disciple Peter, nor was it Elizabeth. It was John, an unborn baby in his mother's womb who leapt for joy in the presence of his unborn Savior. After John's opening worship, we then transition to Elizabeth's worship in verses 41 through 45. Luke says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember what Paul told us back in 1 Corinthians 12:3? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So to be clear, while it may seem like Elizabeth is blessing or even worshiping Mary, the reality is that she's not the focal point of Elizabeth's praise at all. No, any blessing that she's being spoken to Mary is entirely due to her unborn son and his greatness. Because while John may have been the first one to worship Jesus as Lord, the first person in world history to verbally confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior is Elizabeth. And we see as much when she says, the mother of my Lord. But again, she's not worshiping a grown man, either before, during, or after the cross. She's not even worshiping a newborn like we see later with the shepherds or the wise men. No, she's worshiping Jesus as an embryo in his mother's womb. Meaning that from the moment of conception, Jesus was both living and Lord. I know that we're only a few minutes into our time, but I don't want to overcomplicate it this morning. Right? The reality is that we don't need a degree in Greek or New Testament theology to understand what's going on in this text. The big idea of this passage is that both John and Elizabeth are worshiping Jesus as Lord while he is in Mary's womb, right? Perhaps at or right after the moment of conception. And from a historical and yet timeless perspective, Luke, who is the doctor by trade, I'll remind us, wants those reading his gospel to know that the incarnation really did happen, right? The incarnation really did happen. The Virgin Mary actually conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, God himself, the Savior of the world, he became a man not at birth, but at the womb. Meaning that the infinite, eternal, all-powerful God of the universe, he left his heavenly throne and he went from conception to embryo, to fetus, to baby, to boy, and to a man, all stages of human life. You need to know that there is no other worldview, there is no other religion, and there is no other God that is like this. It's not even close. And Luke told us back in his opening words of verse 4 that we can be certain that this is true. Right? If the incarnation was not true, then he would not have recorded it in his gospel. And so I want you to know this morning that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right, this doctrinal belief that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the incarnation is not an open-handed issue when it comes to the Christian faith. No, it is essential when it comes to the Christian faith. Tyler taught on its redemptive necessity last week in his sermon. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen. He did a fantastic job. But as a brief summary, because the incarnation is so foundational, right? Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary is what makes him both fully God and fully man. But what this also means is that it makes him the perfect Savior, Right? If you're new to the Christian faith, Jesus needed to be fully God in order to live the perfect life on our behalf, but then he also needed to be fully man in order to be the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And in doing so, Jesus became the one true, perfect, and only mediator between God and man. Right? That is to say that Jesus is the only way for man to come to God. Right, these are not my words. This is what Jesus says himself in John 14:6. He boldly declares, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you not only just to listen and consider this claim, but to actually wrestle with it. Right? Jesus' statement means that all religions are not the same. All world views are not the same, and we all don't worship the same God. But what he's also saying, similar to what Casey said earlier, is that we can't be saved by our good works. No, the only way to be forgiven of sins and made right or reconciled to God, both now and into heaven, is through faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And while you can only come to God through Jesus, right, the gospel in mind-blowing fashion says that Jesus came to you first. Right, and that happened by the infinite God of the universe being conceived in the womb. It's inconceivable. No other God is this humble. No other God is this pursuant of his people, and no other God would make this sacrifice for his people. He is at least worth your exploration. But I've been praying this week, and I'm praying right now that as you hear this, just like he did with John and Elizabeth, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would now enter into your heart and that you would believe and that you would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if today is that day, I want to encourage you to tell someone, but at a minimum, right, you should at least come back and explore, because nothing is more worth your consideration. Luke says that he wrote every word in his gospel so that you can be certain that Christianity is true. And that includes the miracle of Jesus' incarnation. And for the followers of Christ, I'm going to say this again. Right? Jesus' incarnation is not an open-handed issue like many people may tempt you to believe. No, the incarnation is closed-handed. It is so foundational to the Christian faith. That's actually why it's included in one of our church's essential theological beliefs. This is belief number 4 on Jesus Christ the Son. And because it is so important, I'm going to read it for us so that we can remember everything that we as members of Shelter Church have agreed upon, right? This is what it says. Jesus Christ is the second person of the eternal Godhead who became a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He is both fully God and fully man, possessing 2 complete and distinct natures in one person. During his time on earth, Jesus lived a sinless life. He taught with authority and performed miraculous signs. His sacrificial death on the cross served as the once and for all atonement, fully satisfying God's righteous demand for sinners. Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead is a historical fact and our eternal hope. He's currently reigning at the right hand of the Father and will return bodily to establish his kingdom and reign as Lord forever. Right? As I'm hoping you're seeing, the incarnation is critical to all of that. Because again, this is what makes Jesus fully God and yet fully man. But as the members of Shelter Church know, and some may learn now, we also have what we call our theological convictions. These are beliefs of the elders that are not required of members, but they do inform the way we preach and teach and even the practical operation of the church. These convictions are always available for those who would like to see them. They're openly shared with those who go through the membership process as they're discerning if they'd like to become a member. But the reality is we also teach on them when we get to passages in the Bible where they're addressed. And so in light of today's text, the first conviction on that list is expounding on what it means to be created in the image of God. And so again, I'll remind us of what this conviction states. As a summary of our 6th essential theological belief on the creation of humanity, all human beings are created in the image and the likeness of God, commonly referred to as Imago Dei. As a result, all human life is sacred, holy, and precious in every stage or condition from conception through death. We believe that God knew every person before the foundation of the world and that he is the creator who forms us in our mother's womb. As such, we affirm that human life begins at the moment of conception. We simultaneously care for the lives of women and support mothers both during and after pregnancy. We acknowledge and lament the complexities of planned or unplanned pregnancies that put the life of a mother at risk. We cannot have the answer to every situation, and instead we commit to joining fathers and mothers in searching the scriptures and praying for wisdom and discernment for God's will. All right, now, while this is not specific to today's text, I do want to keep reading the totality of the conviction, especially in light of the topic of immigration in our society today, so you know where our church stands. Imago Dei also extends to the view and treatment of the foreigner, immigrant, and sojourner. While we live in a particular government with rules and regulations, we are still called to view and treat individuals as cherished image bearers of God. Finally, we seek to experience a world that reflects God's heart for all people, demonstrated by the Apostle John's vision of all nations, tribes, ethnicities, and languages worshiping the Lord together in unison for eternity. All right, if you're new here at Shelter, we value transparency. We also value preaching through the totality of God's word. And so that's our theological conviction on Imago Dei and the sanctity of human life. But today we've seen that that belief is shaped not just from places like Jeremiah 1:5 and Psalm 139 verse 13, but also today's passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, with the application being, as I've already shared with you, because Jesus was praised in the womb, life should be protected in the womb. Because Jesus was praised in the womb, life should be protected in the womb. I want to say this a different way in the form of a question. If you, like John or Elizabeth, stood before Mary and knew that Jesus was in her womb, would you worship him? If you answered yes, then we have to consider the ramifications. Not just theologically, but practically. Right? If you would praise Jesus in the womb, then you would also protect Jesus in the womb. And the reason that I'm saying this is because if Luke chapter 1 happened in today's world, the reality is that Mary would be a prime candidate for abortion. Like we clearly state in our theological conviction, I and the rest of the elders acknowledge and understand that there are difficult circumstances that we see in our world today, like rape and incest and medical complications and more. But I think we can also acknowledge this morning that those cases represent a small percentage of the abortions that are taking place today. And if you consider Mary's specific situation, again, she'd be a prime candidate. We say that she was too young to have a child. Friends, never forget that she was 12 to 16 years old. It is not lost on me that she could have been 6 months older than my daughter. We'd say that she didn't have enough support around her. She didn't live in a big city. She lived in a small, rural, poor town of Nazareth. If we saw her, we would say that she couldn't provide for a family. She didn't have education that day. She didn't have a job. We might even say she shouldn't go through it because she wasn't married yet. But then as I've been reflecting even more this week, I realized we would probably say that she was mentally or emotionally unstable. Tyler hit on this last week, but keep in mind that she would have been visibly pregnant. She would have admitted that it wasn't by Joseph. And instead, she would have told everyone that an angel appeared to her, told her that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and that the child that she was carrying in her womb was the Savior of the world. With all of those factors, what would the likely outcome be in today's world? In Luke's gospel, the opening stories of John and Jesus are very similar. You've likely noticed this pattern. Prophecy, birth. This is how it's going. What they have in common is that two holy and righteous men started in the womb, and then they went on to change the world for the glory of God. The question is, would they have had that opportunity today? How many have it? The statistics would say around 100,000 children a month. Since 1973, over 63 million. I want to be crystal clear that any time that we talk about issues like this from the pulpit, I am not aligning myself nor this church to a political party. What I am trying to do, and I hope to do for the totality of my life, is to align this church to both God and His Word. Okay, we as a church say that we want to be rooted in God's Word. In the matter of life in the womb and the women who are in difficult situations carrying that life, it's not political. You need to stop thinking that way. Like, I'm imploring you to stop. This sounds strong. It's just not political. I don't care what social media would tell you or the news would tell you. It's not political. This is a biblical issue for followers of Christ. And so that being said, the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about you and me. I'm talking about we collectively as the body of Christ. We need to follow the examples of Mary and Elizabeth and John, but ultimately we need to become more like Jesus. I'll say it again. We need to follow the examples of Mary and Elizabeth and John, but we need to become more like Jesus. We're going to walk through each of these because when it comes to Mary, right, we as followers of Christ need to trust God's word above all else. Listen, as your pastor, I know that the topic of Imago Dei and sanctity of life and abortions, it feels complicated. I was privy to have membership conversations with each and every one of you and to hear your stories and the things that you're wrestling with. I understand, and I meet you in that. I know that we have questions, and I know that from our finite perspective, it's hard to make sense of it all. But the reality is, as we saw last week, it didn't make sense for Mary either. That's why she asked the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And yet, after continuing to hear God's word, she ultimately answered with, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary listened, and then she submitted to the word of God. The question is, will we? On this topic, God has spoken very clearly. Will we follow it? And so on that note, if you or someone you know has had an abortion, I cannot even begin to imagine the thoughts and the emotions and the pain that you've experienced. I will never try to. But this morning, I'm praying that instead of hearing my words on this, you would hear God's. This includes places like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Isaiah 1:18, where the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." What would it look like to find cleansing and restoration in the arms of Christ this morning? I want you to know that we as a church want to come alongside you, want to pray for you, weep with you, and support you the best way that we can. This is then what leads me to Elizabeth and Joseph. Because when it comes to Elizabeth, I think we need to pause and consider how she both supported and even encouraged Mary in this very difficult moment. Later on next week, we'll see that Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, meaning that for the entirety of Mary's first trimester, Elizabeth cared for her, she encouraged her, she pointed Mary to God, likely reminding her of God's promises. Could you imagine the cycle of emotions going through Mary in this time? Joy, doubt, questioning, fear, Elizabeth was with her for 3 months. Right? Elizabeth responded to Mary's difficult circumstances the way that Christians should respond to all people in difficult circumstances. Love, hospitality, care, and encouragement. The practical application is that Elizabeth didn't just stand from afar telling Mary to keep the baby. No, she welcomed Mary into her own home, and she provided her for 3 months. And so that's Elizabeth. But then when it comes to Joseph, Joseph did what the American church today often fails to do. He cared just as much for Mary as he did the child in her womb. I'm going to say this one again. Joseph cared just as much for Mary as he did the child in her womb. The reality is, Joseph could have bailed. Right? He had every right to in that society. The only way that you could break off an engagement in his day was sexual immorality. And his fiancée, being pregnant without his involvement, would have undoubtedly fit that criteria. And yet, Joseph cared for Mary. And he didn't just do it after the point of delivery. He cared for her from that moment forward. He did it during her pregnancy and after she delivered. He stayed faithful to Mary, and then he provided for her along with his newly adoptive son. And to say it very frankly, we need more Elizabeths and we need more Josephs in the church. We need more. Protect children in their womb? Absolutely. But also protect and provide for women, not just during, but even before the pregnancy, during the pregnancy and after. And so to be very crystal clear, sanctity of life and Imago Dei is equally for children and for women. Finally, we need to be more like Jesus. Okay, we can undoubtedly learn from Mary, we can learn from Elizabeth, and we can learn from Joseph, but we need to be like Jesus. We need to be transformed more and more into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Later in Luke 18, we're going to get there in like, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, but we read a passage that would have been revolutionary in that day. We don't have time to unpack all the context now, but I want you to read just verses 15 through 16. This is what Luke tells us. Remember, every word in Luke's gospel matters, okay? Now they were bringing even infants to him, being Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them, saying, let the children, what? Come to me. Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. If we were to study the original language here, we would see that the word for infants that's used in verse 15, that's brephos in Greek, it actually has multiple meanings in the Bible. In this case, it's undoubtedly a translation like newborn child, infant, or baby. But we would also see that it could be used to describe an unborn child, an embryo, or a fetus. And so do you know where that word is also used in the scriptures? Verses 41 and 44 of today's text, referring to John in Elizabeth's womb. Then, the word for children that we see in verse 16, which is paideion in Greek, that translates to infants, a child recently born, little ones, children, a more advanced child, or even a mature child. So the point is, what does Jesus say for all of those stages of children, from both embryo to mature child? Let them come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. The question that we need to wrestle with is, will we be a people who fight for the unborn to meet Jesus on this earth, or will we hinder them? What would Jesus have us do? Friends, we follow an infinite God who left his heavenly throne. He became human from conception to embryo to fetus to baby to a boy and then a man ultimately to the point of death. Every stage of human life. And that doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus' incarnation, which Luke says that we can have certainty on, right? It brings with it a radical understanding of the sanctity of human life, starting in the womb. This is a unique but also very beautiful aspect of the gospel that we rarely talk about. We only tend to talk about this during Christmas time, but it's an aspect of the gospel that radically transforms how followers of Christ should navigate today's world, because conception and embryo, fetus, baby, child, and adult, they are all sacred, they are all holy, and they are all precious in the eyes of God. Because Jesus was praised in the womb, life should be protected in the womb. And so let's learn from Mary by trusting and submitting to God's word. Let's learn from Elizabeth and Joseph by caring and providing for women just as much as the unborn. But friends, let's become more like Jesus, who valued and cherished all children, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we are blown away by the doctrine of the incarnation, that you would leave your heavenly throne to become a man, starting at the moment of conception in Mary's womb. We will never understand this level of humility. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict us and empower us. Would you convict us of the ways that we've not properly understood the doctrine of Imago Dei? Would you empower us to be a church that fights for all human life, both women and the unborn? I also pray for those who have had an abortion, know someone who has, or perhaps have encouraged others in that regard. We know that in Christ there is no condemnation, but grace and forgiveness because of his work on the cross. Would you please let today be a day of repentance and restoration in the arms of Jesus? And Father, I pray for those of us who may not know you yet. I pray that just like you did for John and Elizabeth, you would send your Holy Spirit to open up hearts to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.